where we'll put in this evening. Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin reading with verse number 49. Luke 12 and verse number 49. Verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Let us pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit accompany the preaching of your word this evening. May we, Lord, hear from the innermost spirit of our souls the great truths you would have us to know. May we apply your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord here says three things. First of all, that he's going to set the world on fire. And secondly, before he starts the fire, he must go to the cross. And thirdly, he has not come to send peace, but as Matthew puts it, a sword, dividing men according to their relationship to him. Matthew 10:34 tells us this, and in verse 36 of that same chapter says that our Lord stated, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Many of us have seen this to be true. We've known something about opposition within the context of our own homes. So our Lord is talking about the cross, the fire, and the sword. He endured the cross, he started the fire, and he will use the sword. He faced a baptism of blood on Calvary. And he said, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? In other words, that word straitened doesn't mean straight like an arrow. It's the S-T-R-A-I-T, which means that he is in a difficulty. He is actually hemmed in by this death that he knows he must accomplish. This death would be his defining moment. And he was of troubled spirit, of anxious spirit, committed spirit to make sure that happened. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was determined not to let anything deter him from the cross. There was a sense of urgency until his mission was accomplished. You see, he didn't come just to live, just to teach, but he came to die and to give his life a ransom for many. He could have set the world on fire after a fashion without the cross. He could have divided men according to their loyalty to his cause without going to Calvary. But he never could have provided redemption without the shedding of his blood. Without the shedding of his blood, there would have been no hope for you and me, no remission of sins. You remember when he fed the 5,000 there with five barley loaves and two fishes, and it was such a tremendous miracle that was accomplished. They took him and immediately wanted to make him a king. But the only crown he ever accepted was a crown of thorns. His baptism that he must be baptized with was a baptism in his own blood. He faced the cross. After the cross, there would be the fire. Early church fathers thought that this meant the Holy Spirit. Some thought he meant a persecution, as verses that follow seem to indicate. And yet, persecution and division are consequences of that movement that was begun by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Fire is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit. On that day, according to Acts 2 and verse 3, there were cloven tongues, like as a fire, that set on them, on the disciples. And so the world was set on fire then. And all the devices of the devil have never been able to put it out. Aren't you glad the Lord is still able to send the fire? Aren't you glad he's still able to anoint with the Holy Spirit of God and his divine truth continue to go forth and souls and lives continue to be saved and changed? After the cross, the fire. But then there's the sword. You see, our Lord is the great divider. We read several times in God's word that there was a division on account of him. There always is. Our Lord does divide families. Some of you here tonight can testify. Some of your own members and some of your own, within your family, some have forsaken you, some have turned their backs on you because you became a Christian, and they want no part of it. Society is divided. Those who accept Christ are shunned and humiliated spoken against and mocked and blasphemed by those who are lost and under the control of Satan's power. Christ divides families. He divides societies. He divides humanity. As a matter of fact, Jesus made it crystal clear one day when he said, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Matthew 12, verse 30, the proof text. And that particular teaching disposes forever the inactive church member. Because if you're not gathering, you're scattering. When a member says, "I'm not doing anything wrong, I'm not against the church, I'm just not doing anything for the church, I'm just not gathering with the church," Jesus said, if you're not gathering with him, you are against him. But he is against the church because if we are not drawing people to Christ, we are driving people away from Christ. We are active either for him or against him. Now, humanity splits to the right and to the left because of our Lord. There's a lot of talk today about a brotherhood that ignores him. The only brotherhood that I care anything about being in is in him, by whom all things consist. The only peace we have is through him. The only brotherhood that I'm concerned about being involved in is that brotherhood of believers in him. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. We're brotherhood of the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All who are not identified with him by the cross, by the fire, and by the sword are outside the fold. And I believe the church makes slow progress today because members know so little about the cross, the fire, and the sword. We put crosses on our buildings, we sing about the cross. But when it gets right down to it, so many of us know very little about the cross. Even though that's what baptism means. Romans 6 verse 4, we are baptized into his death. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. We preach the cross to the world, but we fail to preach it to the church. What does the average Christian know about personal crucifixion? What do we know about dying to self that Christ might live in us? We fail likewise with the fire. We're not setting the world on fire today. Yes, there are Bible conferences and there's teaching and there's radio and television and internet and all the rest. But it seems to me the world is more sinful today than ever. The world is more violent. The world is more hostile. The world is darker than ever I can remember before. We have stage fire. We have strange fire in the religious world. But where is the spirit fire? Someone has said the church has become a field for evangelism instead of a force for evangelism. We say that we're depending on the Holy Spirit. But actually we're so wired up with our own devices that if the fire does not fall from heaven, we can turn on a switch and produce some fire of our own. If there's not the sound of a rushing mighty wind, we have the furnace all set up to blow hot air instead. And if the house is not filled with the cloud by the glory of the Lord, we've got that covered too. We can pump up that synthetic cloud. If you don't believe it, ask some of these mega churches around the area. It's a mockery of God. It's a mockery. Man-made synthetic simulations of the presence of God. And I know it must make God sick. But since we know so little about the cross and the fire, naturally we have little experience with the sword. Now there's plenty of divisions today. The Bible says to mark them which cause divisions among you and avoid them. If you're from a church with trouble and murmurings and swellings and dispute, you might ask the question, what caused the division in our church? Is it on account of him or is it on account of them? If it's on account of him, it's all right. But if it's on account of them, it's all wrong. Paul said, Romans 16:17, to mark and avoid those who depart from the established true doctrine that they had learned. Christianity is victimized and scandalized by bickering and feuds and a departing from the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude verse 3. Today, the call is going out. In the religious circles, there's calls going out for peace and unity in an attempt to unify men, it seems, instead of calling men to a loyalty to Christ that divides even families. Some well-named, popular-named preachers in our day are advocating Chrislam, uniting Islam and Christianity. Christ called men to a cross-bearing relationship that separates them from the world and from apostates and from false cults and anti-God religion. The world is becoming more churchy and the church is becoming more worldly. And the lines are down in this new togetherness that everybody is propagating. I get mail and I'm disgusted at the pictures I see on the music groups and the gospel rock bands, and I mean you look at the pictures and it looked like a bunch of pagans and heathen. It looked like more like hell's angels than they do Christians. And of course, listen, there's a true togetherness, thank God. But listen, I believe God expects us to separate that thing, ourselves, from that movement and that looks like is against God and that's breaking down the walls of separation and encouraging everybody just to come together in one big worship service. And just include everybody, whether they're born again believers or whether they're apostates and Chrislam or whatever it might be. I'm saying that God's people have come to a point in their lives where there needs to be the dividing sword that separates us from the ungodly and the worldly. There needs to be a difference in the church and those that don't claim to even know God. Amen. Here we love the Lord, and that's the kind of togetherness I like. And I want more of that. But I'm telling you, we're living in difficult days. And we need to be doing our best as God's people to hang together and to sell out lock, stock, and barrel, giving our best with all we have to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought a little while ago while you were singing, and I enjoyed the choir song, I enjoyed the congregational songs. But you know, if I had to get you up here and just hear you sing one on one, there might be. But you know, when you get everybody together, they kind of, the slurs and the flats and the misses and the near misses and all of that, you know, it doesn't sound too badly when you get everybody together, does it? It's because we're all working at it. And that's the kind of togetherness I'm in favor of, in unison and harmony. The church was prospering. The church was going forward until Constantine married it to the world and the lines of demarcation became blurred. Islam is using the same terminology tonight to advance their cause. They talk about a cross, they talk about fire, they talk about sword. They're inflamed with a zeal that defies persecution and prison and even death. And they're getting their message across to a lot of people. Islam says we do not want people who will give us their spare evenings. We want people who will give us the whole of their lives and be willing to die for Allah. No wonder it's sweeping the world. No wonder it's the fastest growing religion. No wonder there are people in America that are boarding jet planes to make their way to the Middle East to join up with ISIS and Islam. We know the Islamic leaders are utterly devoted to their cause, and that is not true of most Christians. Would you agree? Why do we not press the battle to victory with the weapons that God gave us to win? A Christian is a persuader because he has been persuaded. He's been persuaded that nothing can separate him from the love of God. He's been persuaded that God is able to keep that which he has committed unto him against that day. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're persuaded that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you're a Christian tonight, you are identified with a person and a persuasion. You've been persuaded. And again, the Bible says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You're identified by persecution and by suffering. How much of that have we known? How much have we suffered? How much have we been persecuted because of Him? Because of Him. Someone has said, if this world is moved for God, it will be by persecuted minority, scorned by the world, and living by stringent discipline. I like that. We all admire the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we overlook the passages in his writings where he says, like that little phrase, though I be nothing. Though I be nothing. I got hung up on that last week. The Apostle Paul, who could boast of his Jewish roots, his circumcision, the tribe he was from, his training and teaching under Gamaliel. But then he says, though I be nothing. Again, he said, we are the, talking about himself, offscouring of all things. I'm nothing. You see, Paul knew what it was to die to self. He knew something about the fire of the Holy Spirit that drove him and guided him and anointed him to start churches and preach the word. And Paul knew something about the sword that divided him from the rest of the world. We've come a long way from the days of the cross and the fire and the sword. I believe it was Roosevelt who talked about hyphenating Americans during the war, World War. He was talking about German Americans who had divided allegiance. And he said, if you are an American and something else, you are not an American. If you are a Christian and something else, you're not a Christian. A man that's 85% faithful to his wife is not faithful at all. A woman who is 85% faithful to her husband is not faithful at all. There is no such thing as part-time leftover devotion to Jesus Christ. Revelation 17:14 tells me that they who are with the Lamb are called and chosen and faithful. No, the church is not a catch-all for everybody. Too many people think we can go to heaven by being religious instead of righteous. We don't seem to understand that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, and righteousness must come before the peace and the joy. Books fill the shelves and stores today on peace and tranquility. But you don't have many coming to the altar saying, I want to get right I want to live right. I want to stay right. How can I do that? A lot of folks go to the doctor. They walk in with a broke arm, and they just want to get a shot to relieve the pain. On Sunday morning, I don't want to be given just a pill to make me feel good, pick me up for an hour or two, because I know that's going to wear off. Sometimes what's needed is divine surgery. But oh, how backsliders and the unconverted want to hear what they want to hear, and so many times they prefer cold cream to surgery. And all of this sits on our own doorstep tonight. Let me ask, what do we know about the cross? We've heard about it. How do we reckon ourselves to it? Do we reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive unto God? Death to the old self-life and our fleshly ambitions to walk with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What do we know about righteousness and persecution and a world waiting for the message of the cross? What do we know of the fire? The disciples were set on fire with the flame that nothing could intimidate or cool. They were willing to die for their Lord. The average Christian has never been set on fire. The average Christian has a motto. You know what it is? Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. Preacher, I don't really have time. I'm too busy. And consequently, we're not setting the home and the church and the community and the nation and the world on fire for God, because we're not on fire ourselves. We know so little about the sword. We're developing a generation of Christian diplomats instead of soldiers. We're training people and specializing on how to get along with everybody and everything, including the devil, if necessary. Church, tonight, you're either lost or saved. You're on the way to heaven or to hell. It's Christ or Belial. There's no in between. Some of you may be here tonight having left a godless family to come. And you'll suffer persecution when you get back home. You know what it is when Jesus said, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." Maybe a little lady here tonight and she's seen the flash of the master's sword. I remember, I believe it was Hyman Appleman that said that when he became a Christian, his Jewish parents disowned him, actually had a funeral for him. Some of you students who go to school, and even in a Christian school, you find yourself alone. Because you're unwilling to compromise. You've seen the flash. Of the sword. There are workers here tonight who have refrained from partaking of the cocktails and the wine and the beer at the company party. And you've heard the comments. You've seen the flash of the master's sword. No man can be true to Jesus Christ and be one of the crowd. He's an odd number. The child of God will not be brainwashed into conformity. There is a reasonable flexibility in areas that do not involve sin. And yes, we become all things to all people that we may win some. And yes, we do rub shoulders with those that are lost in the workplace and in the restaurants and other places where we visit and attend through the week. But when it comes to socializing, when it comes to just, you might say, letting our hair down and being comfortable around people, I like to be around people I know that love God. Amen. I can't be comfortable around people that are drinking their beer and their wine and their cocktails. Amen. I can't do that. I can't be comfortable around people that are cracking those lewd jokes and uttering a word of vulgarity every now. I can't be comfortable around that. Yes, there are times when we visit lost people and yes, the ungodly and the drunk and the adulterer and the whoremonger and the harlot and all of those. And in love, we go with the gospel and with a tear in our eyes and with our heart breaking, trying to get them to come to Jesus. But we don't go out and partake of their spring break parties. We don't go out with them and wallow in the mud holes and the pigsties of this world. We don't do that because we're Christians. Amen. A sheep is out of place in a mud hole. You know that, don't you? I grew up on a farm. A little sheep, if he couldn't get out of a mud hole and get that dirt and muck and mud off his fur, if he ever fell in one, it'd be an accident if he fell in one, by the way, because he's going to avoid that thing. But he'd die if he couldn't get himself clean. But that old hog, that swine, it'll squeeze down in that mud and grunt and carry on. It's in hog heaven when it's wallowing in all that muck and mire. And there's a lot of people today in this city that are totally happy just wallowing in the muck and the mire of sin. They're really not happy unless they can make a score, unless they can ruin some virgin, unless they can pitch a drunk and pass out and not remember what happens while they're in the drunk stupor. They don't think they've really lived until they've partied, until they pass out. I say, to be true to Christ, we're considered an odd number. I say there's a reasonable flexibility in areas that don't involve sin. I'm not talking about being Pharisees that had more rules than God. But listen, if your backbone stayed rigid all the time, you'd be really uncomfortable, wouldn't you? The most perfectly adjusted people are out in the cemetery. The sum of the whole matter is this, church. Our Lord came to set the world on fire. And it's set on fire today, but not with the gospel. Today it's set on fire with sex, with sin, with worldly religion, with Islam, the kind of religion that most church members have today wouldn't set anything on fire. The kind of religion most church members have today in this Laodicean age is just a lukewarm, tepid kind of comfortable religion, 72 degrees Fahrenheit. Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold. either fervent in spirit or don't even claim to know me. This lukewarm situation, Jesus said, makes me sick, and I will spew you out of my mouth. I don't expect, I really have never expected the total membership of any church I pastored really to catch on fire. It's always been a little remnant that hears the word of God and the voice of God. I read one time where President Eisenhower was kept out of Japan by 0.5% of the Japanese people. But wouldn't it be wonderful if there could be something like a little Gideon band in every true church? I mean, when the great numbers are discounted. You know, God told Gideon to start with, well, you've got too many. We've never grumbled about that in church, have we, having too many? But after they all got it whittled down, there was Gideon and his little band. You know, we count numbers. But I believe we ought to come to a time in our ministry where we make numbers count. We say a preacher's good if he knows how to draw the net. What we need is someone to sort the fish. Oh, God could move the world with a little Gideon band who knows something. About the cross. Who knows something about the fire. Who knows something about the sword. Our Lord was not very successful with big crowds. He usually worked with a handful. I believe in our American history, the Revolutionary War was started with Minutemen. Who stood there in New England and fired the shot that was heard around the world. We really need a few Minutemen. When Moody went to Scotland, the crowd started slowly and the preachers were worried. Mr. Moody, we'll have to do better than this, they said. Mr. Moody asked the question, how do you start a fire? Now, anybody who grew up in the country started fires knows the technique. I grew up where we had a wood stove. That was the only heat we had. And you get up on a cold winter's morning. We didn't have central heating and air. You might have to brush the snow off the window sills or even off your bed if the wind was pretty bad. You didn't waste time lingering in the bedroom. We didn't have carpet back then. It was hardwood floors. You hit the floor running and you made it way to the kitchen. If you were the first one in there, you wanted to get a fire going real quick. And you'd rake the ashes off, and you'd hope for some live coals down in the bottom. The night before, you'd brought wood in. You didn't bring in a whole lot of big wood, but you brought in some little kindling splinters. And you'd get those ashes off those live coals, and you'd put those little splinters down on those coals, and you'd blow and blow and blow and blow, and I blew till I was blue. And pretty soon that thing would spark and a fire would ignite. You don't start a fire by putting a big log down there and try to get it to ignite. You start with little stuff. With little stuff. Aren't you amazed at how God always works with little things? Little people. Little insignificant things. But those are the things God uses. You don't start a fire by trying first to set on fire that unconverted, undedicated, backlog majority of church members. God starts with kindling. If we could just gather some kindling wood. A few young people, a few older people who are small in their own eyes. But who are available. And who are inflammable. And who are expendable. A few who are willing to be torches for the truth and soldiers for the Savior and fuel for the flame of God. I know the excuses. Preacher, I have no gifts. I have no ability. I also read where God gives gifts and God gives ability if you want it. Haven't you read of forest fires? Been reading out there about California and listening to it on the news. Thousands of acres burned. It started with a spark. Just a spark from a forest. Somebody's burning brush. A spark went over into the forest. Just a spark. There's not a soul in this building tonight that could not be God's kindling wood when you leave here to go back to your world. Jesus can use you. Every Christian in here is usable material. If your life is ignited by the Spirit of God, God can use you. He starts His fires in small ways, using small things. And nothing greater could happen than right here tonight if we could, out of this crowd, have just a few to say, Jesus, use me. Oh Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. Are you sure you're available to be God's kindling wood at any cost? And there will be a cost. It will consume you. Are you available tonight? Are you expendable? Are you willing to go to the foes of your household, to the school, to the workplace, to your neighborhood, to a wicked community? Are you willing to be God's kindling wood? To get a fire started there for Jesus. You may say, but I don't count for much. Under God, you can set the place on fire. You can furnish a spark that God could use in saving souls. Students going to college, students going to school can be a spark. You can be a living fire for a living God. Oh, how we need to pray tonight that God will kindle a fire in this cold heart of ours. Kindle a holy fire. If we'll pray and ask God to do it, I believe God will do it. He's shorthanded now. Jesus said, laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. He'll send forth laborers into the harvest. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, waiting to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. What he needs is a willing heart. What he needs is someone small and little in their own eyes that he can set on fire and in turn set the world on fire. It's called being filled with his Spirit. It's called being guided by God. I wonder how many tonight would say, preacher, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to quit judging the preacher and the deacons and the teacher and the fellow Christians and everybody. And I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to judge myself tonight because I want God to use me. I wonder how many are willing tonight to be set on fire for the Lord. We're going to have an altar call in a moment. I wonder how many will come and pray to God and ask God to use them. There'll be some rough times ahead. You won't have home cooperation or community cooperation or school cooperation. But if you're willing to pay the price, I want you to come tonight and ask God right here, these altars, to use you. God said in Isaiah, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah said, Lord, here am I. In me. I want you to do your own praying. When you come, I want you to tell God what you want him to do for you. I want God to start something in this church that will spread across this community and across this town. I want people who know people at Fellowship Baptist Church to know people who love souls, people who are sold out to Jesus, people who are different from the world. Offer yourself to God tonight. Make yourself a torch for him. Ask God to use you. And if you're here and you're just what you've always been, you've never been saved, you've never been converted, I want you to come tonight and enter into life. Open your heart to Jesus and settle it tonight. Come by the way of the cross. Ask Christ to save you, to forgive you of your sin, and make you his child. I promise you, if you'll ask him, he will do it. Will you come? Will you come for salvation? Will you come and ask Jesus to use you?